Philippians 3:10 reads, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." And that's Christ's death. So we are to conform to Christ in our afflictions. That's the purpose of affliction, to bring us into Christ's likeness. Here's a little synopsis of Israel's affliction in Isaiah 48, our scripture text. The nation of Israel, because of sin, was invaded by Chaldeans and taken into captivity. Sin covered the nation from head to toe. The heart and soul of God's people were sick with sin. The people had turned their backs on the poor, orphans, and widows among them. Worse, they were worshiping idols, making marriages of other nations, and sacrificing children to pagan gods. This kind of behavior brought about their punishment, their afflictions. They had been warned that this would happen, but they did not believe. God had warned his people that if they allowed idols, if they followed idols, he would punish them, that he was a jealous God, that he will not allow evil and wickedness to go on forever, neither in person, city, or society. He may tolerate sin for a while, but sooner or later he will root it out. Our sins of idolatry, hypocritical worship, and injustice toward the poor eventually bring destruction, another form of affliction. In Isaiah 48, God explains why he will afflict Israel with captivity. Let's go there and see what he says. Isaiah 48. Verse 9. But you're going to get there before I do because, oh, there it is. All right. Isaiah 48:9 reads, "For my name's sake will I deter mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain from thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? Am I not given my glory, and will not give my glory unto another?" And that glory is Christ. What he's saying to Israel in chapter 48 is that he chose Israel out of all the nations to bring Christ into the world. Of course, they were hard-headed, stiff-necked, wouldn't follow his laws and his commandments, and he knew that they would do this. But he always pulled a remnant out of Israel to worship him, and through that remnant, he bought Christ. So even though in this prophecy of Isaiah, they were told they were going into captivity, God, for his own name's sake and for his own purposes, let them know that he would bring them out of captivity. He knew from the beginning that they were an obstinate people, but for his name's sake, he deferred his anger. For his praise, he would refrain from cutting them off. Instead, he chose to refine them, as it says in 48:9, by the furnace of affliction. For he will not give his glory, which is Christ, to another. We, the called, his elect, resemble the children of Israel. We are also sick with sin from head to toe and need to be purged in the furnace. God's chosen tool to bring us into Christ's likeness. What we have in common with Israel is sin. Point 3, personal testimony. Let's go to Hosea 5, verse 15. Hosea 5, verse 15. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their afflictions will they seek me early. So there's a purpose for affliction. We don't always get it right away. Neither did the nation of Israel. I think they spent the whole Testament trying to get it. But in their affliction, they will seek me early. And in our affliction, we are to seek him early. In Matthew 7:24, Jesus gives a parable about the house being built on solid ground and not on sand. And I chose that particular scripture for my personal testimony because for a long time my house was built on sand. And this is a point in my life where I realized that I always knew there was a foundation under me, but I couldn't identify what it was until this particular point in time. Throughout my life, I have had to face many hardships, as I'm sure have many of you. It seemed to me that I was singled out, under constant attack, always. Seemed on the brink of losing my life or my mind. From the age of 3 and on up to 15, I endured sexual assaults, life-threatening accidents, mental incarceration, and physical illness. Then I got married. And for 20 years, I endured physical abuse and eventual abandonment. I kept waiting for my day to come because I figured I paid my dues and it was going to turn the corner at any time. But that didn't ever seem to happen. And then the time for me for it to change ended with the abandonment. And on that day, it was 20 years ago, I found myself in an alley hiding behind some trash cans from my husband on New Year's Eve, crying out to God in desperation and anguish to let me die. Just let me die. Why can't I just fall into oblivion? I often thought maybe I would just lose my mind, you know, but something was always holding me. It was something always there sustaining me, would let me get just low enough, but not anywhere where I would lose my mind or lose it, just take my life. It felt like a foundation, something strong that wouldn't let me go, didn't let me go out of my mind. It was the first time I identified that foundation as God's hand holding me and sustaining me, because I had an overwhelming sense that everything was going to be all right. Of course, I thought my marriage was going to get better, but it ended. And then the persecution of the church I was in started. I was verbally attacked by the members and propositioned by the men. Evicted from my home, sleeping in my car, my family no longer existed. And the one place I thought I could go for help, the church, rejected me. After that, I decided to worship God in my heart. But that didn't work because the world drew me in and I just looked like a lost child. Once again, I found myself in despair, crying out to God for help. Then I met my second husband, Michael. The Lord worked a mighty miracle between us because we didn't teach each other. We didn't trust each other enough to want to get married again. He had been married before. I had been married before. But we did trust God between us to hold a marriage together. And from that day on, it's been a struggle. It's been a fight. It's been hard. But God has always had one hand in the back of my neck and the other hand in the back of his neck as we went in opposite directions, trying to get away from each other. He just always would pull us back. And nothing would work unless we worked it out. Then we found grace. Thank God. And it's interesting because we lived within walking distance of grace for 16 years. And we had gone to all these different churches looking for a church home, only to find grace on the radio station and find out it was just down the street. I realized that each time the wind blew or the rains came or I was afflicted with some persecution or illness, my heart turned to the Lord and he delivered me. It was hard to believe he was the author and finisher of this faith he was building in me. I've been taught that God was love, but the kind of love that I've been taught was all syrupy sweet and full of things that I thought I needed to have, like a new car or a house or clothes or whatever, that God was going to provide me all of these things. But he guided and he directed me and my husband through prayer and study. We learned the love that God has for us includes chastisements and it includes afflictions. That God, through my trials, taught and sustained me while all the time drawing me nearer to him. We have clear vision when we look back. We can all look back in our lives and see where we went wrong, and it's 2020. But God wants us to know that in the forward, in the future, those times, he'll be there, and he's all that we need, just to trust in him. So that we can go forward even when it looks bad. Point four, humility and grief. Let's turn to Isaiah 53:4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That's Isaiah telling us about Jesus. We are afflicted with grief because of sin. Through the furnace of affliction, we learn to call upon his name. The fires of affliction is meant to draw our attention to God. He and he alone has the power to help us. Jesus Christ, through the ugliness and agony of a crucifixion, accomplished the greatest good of all, the redemption of sinners. Our road of affliction carries us into his likeness, purging us of our iniquities, and teaches us to depend on God the Father, drawing us to God the Son. In affliction, we are broken and humbled. Through Jesus Christ, by his example, we take up our cross of affliction daily and follow him into the promises and for the glory of God. Point five, when trouble comes. Let's go to Psalms 50. Chapter 15. And Lord, I didn't put the verse in there. I'll have to look at that one. I didn't put the verse in there. 15. Here we go. And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Offering thanksgiving to God and calling him in the day of trouble is not our first thought when trouble comes. It takes practice. A lot of times I used to pass that same oak tree in my trouble, and I'd go back around and I'd pass that oak tree again. And I said, well, didn't I just do this? Wasn't I just here? There must be something in this that I didn't get the last time I was here. Too often we get caught up in grief and agony of the condition that is causing the suffering. We question it. Why me? Wondering if we are being punished for some wrongdoing. Then if we do call on the Lord, we want to make promises that we know we can't keep. As if we can negotiate with the Almighty. We may revisit trouble many times before we learn to take it to God in supplication. Philippians 4:6. When we submit to the chastisement and repent of our sin to God through the knowledge of the suffering of Christ and the faith he had in the Father, we are then given the power to wait patiently for the Lord to work out our problems. Through experience, we learn that God will always work it out. Sometimes he will allow us to revisit trouble to remind us how he worked when we trust in him. Despising afflictions. Let's go to Hebrews 12. Verse 5 through 8. Hebrews 12:5 says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If we endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons." In despising afflictions, you can learn to scorn and loathe the condition that you're in, because you don't feel that you're worthy of such treatment or such conditions. It can cause you to struggle and faint. It can cause you to keep from accepting and learning what you need to learn. It can make you repeat that same problem till you get tired of it and you want to change and you want to do something, and then your heart is humbled when you pray, and that condition can be broken by God, and only then can that condition be broken by God, because he's waiting on us to see what caused the problem, where we can bring to him without taking it back. You know, often we take things to the altar, and then before you get out the door, we even picked it up again. It's hard sometimes to hold true to this knowledge, especially when our affliction overwhelms us. But the wisdom of knowing that God has done through the past, what he has done through the past, will give us hope for the future. Resting in trouble, praying for guidance, seeking peace and strength that comes from the presence of God, takes us through our light afflictions into a place of peace that sustains us until it passes. It's interesting, the time that I've taken to prepare this lesson, the Lord has used it wisely. Many a day has come and gone where I have found myself in the depths of depression and crying and in tears and, oh, why me, Lord? And you get, it's like asking the Lord for patience, and then you have these irritable situations continue to happen to you. you need to practice. So I've been given a lot of practice in affliction ever since I decided to write about affliction or go in the Word and study it. And I wasn't expecting that. I should have been, but I wasn't. And when Pastor gave me an extra week of study, the Lord really did use that time to heal me, to let me know that even though I had gone through some troubles and some conditions had gotten pretty bad, he put me up on a high mountain just a few days before, a couple of days ago. I think it was Monday. And it was just joy. Joy, joy. And he let me know that even though you go through, on the other side, if you just rest through it, on the other side, there will be joy. Which is called, point seven, God's chastening is mixed with kisses and love. You finally get to that place where you can rest. Where it didn't look like you would ever get there or that you would survive the ordeal. And then all of a sudden, you're enveloped with peace and joy and love. And you wonder what you were worried about. You wonder, why did you make that mountain out of a molehill? And when you look back, you learn from where you were and where he's brought you. And as that happens to you over and over again, you learn to trust that it's going to happen before it happens. It's interesting, I came across this scripture in Matthew 4:11 and Hebrews 1:14 that I wanted to share with you. Let's go to Matthew 4:11. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now, when the Lord gave me that verse, I thought, okay, what does that have to do with me? I couldn't figure it out. I knew that Christ had gone into the wilderness and he had gone through his temptations. And now he was being ministered by some angels, but I didn't know what that had to do with me till I went to Hebrews 1:14. Hebrews 1:14 says, "Are they, angels, not all ministering spirits? Sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation." If we are heirs of salvation and we are tried with conflicts, with sorrows, with pain, with suffering, with sickness, then the angels will minister to us when we come before the Lord and leave those problems at his feet. That joy and that peace and that comfort and that strength that you get after is the angels ministering to you, to your soul, bringing you on high up onto the mountaintop, way up high above the problems of the world, close to heaven. And the Father draws close to you. There's always peace when the Father draws close to you. It is because of his love that he will not allow us to be lost in our sins. Love like this is everlasting. It's free. It's sacrificial and enduring. Through the act of love, God saves daily, not only from our sins, but from ourselves. Christ displayed God's love by dwelling among us and suffering for our salvation. We didn't even know we were lost until he showed us. God will do whatever it takes to bring his children home where they can eternally glorify him. In conclusion, believers today are called to take a different view of affliction in time and historical events. The Bible helps us gain perspective by taking a long-term view of history's outcomes, not just the short-lived gains or losses from year to year. As God's people, we are part of a process spanning generations in which we are building on the legacy of our predecessors and contributing to the future of our successors. From that perspective, today's affliction can become tomorrow's joy. A wise man said, "The race of faith is to embrace afflictions, because at the end of suffering is glory." The secret of Jesus finishing his race was the joy before him. Our faith must be connected to a joy that is out in front of us, compelled by something that is in our future that amounts to endless joy. I have chosen to agonize because, according to the gospel, there is no other option. If I choose not to agonize now, I will agonize then. With Jesus, it was an inward resolve not to be distracted. The sum total of everything that Jesus did is love. Pastor Jesse. God will break you and leave you to humble you. He will dismember you, lay you low, and destroy you if you do not respond to him and send you to hell. As an example, Adam and Eve were thrown out of the garden. Israel was broken and crushed, and Christ went through the ultimate humility for us. This suffering is normal. It is what Jesus went through, and it is what we must go through to reach Christ's likeness. God lets us know that this is how he saves sinners. The believer's attitude through all affliction should be the declaration of the Apostle Paul. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which we shall be revealed, which shall be revealed in us." Romans 8:18. Thank you.
You can just wait till our dialogue comes. Where are you guys at?
I just have a little laugh. You know, the brain hands thing. Building on the legacy of our predecessors.
I'm sorry, what part?
That's my question. You said a little thing that I like. Building on the legacy of our predecessors, and what about?
That should be on your outline.
Is it?
Oh, no. Yeah.
No.
It's in yours.
When you get to it, it's just a little gem I wanted to jot down.
Was it toward the end?
It was toward the end. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
We're building
it is
through our affliction.
I remember
affliction.
It. I just have to find
it's
it.
It's okay. We'll get it later.
Anybody else? Any other questions or comments on our subject? Okay.
I have a friend who went through sexual abuse early on in life, but it has devastated her to the point where I feel like I can't say she makes it an excuse, because that's a terrible thing to go through. But she, for whatever reason, cannot come out of it. It has hindered her whole life and took her into drug abuse, and now that's, you know, just taking her away. So do you have any advice that I could give her, or some way that I could assist her in breaking through that barrier.
That's really a hard, it's really hard. I haven't broken through myself. It's still with me, and for whatever reason, God has not lifted it from me. It's still with me. And it has devastated my life. But I do feel relief from it, because the Lord did a mighty work with me that He actually took control of my mind and body and sent me to my abuser, because my abuser had been trying to reach me to ask my forgiveness. And I did everything I could to stay out of his reach. And there was a point where there was a celebration. He's in my family. And I was the only one that didn't attend. And that following week, I was driven to Stockton. And I don't mean by car. I mean by the Lord. Because I actually went, I can't explain it. I tried to talk to Pastor about it. He just took control and put me on the train and got me to Stockton. And I went to church, and this person was there. And I was trapped between my ex and him, and I had no way to escape. I had to stand there and listen to them apologize to me. And I told them that, you know, I forgave them, but I couldn't forget. So maybe that's why it's still on me, because I can't forget. But you do have to forgive. And that's the start, or it has been for me.
Yeah, we'll talk about that as we work this through. I'll talk to you later. Make sure you put it in front of you so they can pick it up.
I'm pretty loud by nature anyway. I might not even need this. You said that you felt like you were passing by the same oak tree over and over and over again. Do you still feel like that is the case when you're dealing with affliction, that you're passing by the same tree? Or do you think that it's different things that the Lord is trying to show you with each situation?
As I have grown in the Word, and it takes the Word, My tree is no longer an oak, it's probably an elm. But I did learn that God shows up when you humble yourself in the affliction and when you rest in it. There's a story that always comes to mind. My granddaughter was swimming in the pool, and I was sitting on the deck, and they were having fun, and she didn't know how to swim, and she let go of the edge of the pool, and she got out a little on the deep side, and she started drowning. And I was sitting right there. I didn't panic, because I knew I could get to her fast enough. But it was like an out-of-body experience. I realized when I stood up, she stopped struggling, floated to the top of the water. I've never forgotten that. So when the struggles get hard and the pain is deep, I stop struggling and I float to the top.
Especially when you see Christ.
Yes, especially.
I'll be filled down with you for you.
I just want to make a comment to the sister over there that was talking about her friend.
And see, so you guys got to do me a favor. I don't care how loud you can talk. This is an omnidirectional mic, so if you do this, then it goes down. You have to talk directly into it.
Okay. Okay. for experience for me, because I was molested as a child and I was raped as a teenager. And God will deliver you from that in his own time. I learned that. Because there are some things that we have to go through, you know, and I learned that too. When I was going through it, he graced me with suppressing the memory. I always knew there was something there, but I didn't know what it was. And when it came time for him to start working on me, he brought it back to my memory. And in flashes. And when he delivered me, well, when he brought it back to my memory, it was as if, because I never told anybody. And the first time I ever told anybody, it was such a load lifted off me. But that was God's grace, because he was working with me. And then when he finally delivered me from that, I'm delivered. It's as if I can look at those people and it doesn't faze me, you know, because it's not about them, you know. And although I would not want to go through that again, I wouldn't trade my life for anything, because God always gives us strength to go through whatever we're going through. And your friend will be delivered when God says it's time for her to go finish going through. Because I went through drugs and everything, you know. And, you know, but he was always there. You know, he was even when I didn't even know him like that. He was always there, and he makes sure that you don't drown. He will make sure of that. So just keep praying for her. Don't worry. You know, just keep praying for her, because our walk is, everybody has their own individual walk, you know, no matter how hard it is, but it's yours. That's something that you can say is yours, and God give it to you, and he will give you the strength to walk it.
I saw another hand. Concerning the oak tree, what she was talking about was the particular trial that you go through. It's not in general that we're going around the same oak tree in general, but there may be a certain lesson that you have to learn that requires 4 and 5 visits. You know, like you flunked that course and you got to take it again, and you got to take it again, and you got to take it again. And finally, it dawns on you that you're slow, because you thought you were brilliant, you know.
I saw another hand up over here. She was first.
Okay. I wanted to speak to the one who was worried about her friend who had been sexually molested. I was too at a very young age, and those memories were suppressed. And I've only been dealing with them for the last 12 years, and I'm not delivered in the sense that it doesn't trouble me at times. I become overwhelmed. But what's helped me the most is seeing my own sin. It's when I go to Calvary and I see the suffering of Christ, and it's just about me and my own sin and my own depravity, that I'm able to be able to comprehend the horrible things that were done to me.
Sister Maxine, thank you so much for opening your heart to us. My particular... Can you hear me? In your application comment, you have that... God will destroy you if you do not respond to him and send you to hell. Can you clarify that? Because are you referring to the elect? I thought you started out.
No.
Oh. Okay.
I wanted it to be clear that afflictions the way that I've studied the word and the way that it's come across to me, Pastor might be able to speak better on this than I can, but what I got from it was that though we are afflicted by others, by not because there was something that we need to learn, but just because we're Christians, just because we believe in Christ, you're afflicted. Those people will suffer the judgment and be destroyed and sent to hell. Those are the people who I refer to in that section. Not the elect.
Those who refuse.
Those who refuse.
But that's another side of the coin.
This is,
I was going to actually develop that, but I wanted to make sure we remain therapeutic in this. So what we're doing is dealing with some of the what I know are very prominent issues, both with the men and the women, sexual abuse. This is profound. This, like you said, this is a great lesson. And I don't want us to leave from that, so I'm going to actually explain why she left it ambiguous. You don't ever have in the scripture where God warns to punish men and women with eternal destruction, a caveat, unless you are his elect. You don't have that in the scripture. And it's left there for us to understand our responsibility, no matter who we are as human beings, to submit to God. In other words, the destruction is a consequence of us not submitting to God. Mm-hmm. You guys understand what I'm saying? If we do not submit, we will be destroyed. And our destruction will be our lack of submission to God. Our lack of submission will result in our destruction. It's never qualified by unless, of course, you're God's elect. So then the only reason that we won't find ourselves destroyed is because God had mercy on us. But she left that open so that we can understand how important it is for us to embrace affliction. Because affliction is something that we don't naturally receive. We often interpret God as not loving us when we experience affliction. But nothing could be further from the truth. And so what she had said in the close of her lesson was, you will either be afflicted now as a consequence of grace, redeeming grace, or you will be afflicted later. She's absolutely right about that. All whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And what makes the Christian unique in this world is that we have a redemptive prism through which to interpret our sufferings. In fact, her message today is a perfect example of how to embrace suffering and redeem it in a way in which you can share it with people. And what we're doing now on a therapeutic level is that I'm already inclined to say to Ms. Fontella to get this CD and share it with her friend, because people need to know that there are folks processing the same difficulty. And we have an answer for that. So as the mic is going around and everybody's participating, she can listen to that and understand that there's deliverance. There's deliverance to be had. And if she refuses the deliverance that's demonstrated by you sisters talking about your difficulty, that's another testimony that God has rendered to her that there's a way of escape. Mm-hmm. But she may not want to escape that. She may want to pine away in her sorrows and her pain and refuse the deliverance and then have to suffer for what Miss Gillette has said is her own sins in spite of what someone has done to her. So I hope you understand that's what she meant by that. That, yeah. Okay.
Somebody else? I saw another. Oh.
I just wanted to say thank you, Sister Maxine. I have been going through some things this week and last week, and the Psalms 50 and 15 that you had referred to, it spoke directly into, isn't that wonderful and awesome about our God? And your message is so poignant and so important. Thank you for sharing.
Amen. Anybody else?
And then we'll go through some exercises before we set it down.
Okay, thanks, Max, for me too. I realize that our lives paralleled in so many ways, just hearing your testimony. I too, abuse, rape, abusive husband, my first husband. And I just look at that in retrospect. You said 2020 retrospect. You know, and I can see where the Lord was there all the time, just like you said, drawing me to himself. You said he will do whatever he has to do to bring his elect to himself. Mm-hmm. And I know it now. You know, I know it once I got to the other side. But while I was going through, and maybe that's why, you know, Melody's friend is stuck. If she is not allowing the Lord to have his way, if she's not submitting, then she will always be stuck. And it's sad because, you know, it's only sometimes I see that abusive husband. All that I went through, it made me the woman that I am. Mm-hmm. It really did. You know, I was like in my early 30s before, you know, the conversion experience. And then it still took me a while before I really locked in with God and allowed him to do his work in my heart. So we can stay stuck, you know, even after he comes into our lives if we're not submitting. You know, so thank God, you know, that we're getting this and we're realizing that we've all been through some of the same experiences. We are carrying the same pain. All the negative emotions that we're having is probably due to the fact that we're harboring that pain and not dealing with it, not allowing the Lord to. Because I tried some of everything, you know, to try to heal it myself.
Mm-hmm.
I tried some of everything. I read all the books, how-to books, you know, and went through all the classes. But you know what? It wasn't until I submitted to him and his word started working in my heart. All the psychotherapy you can go through will not work. You'll just end up drugged out on some pill that they're going to prescribe to you. You have to let the Lord deliver you from the pain. It's basically pain. It manifests itself in all kinds of ways, bitterness, resentment, but it's just pain that's unresolved that we're harboring since we were little girls. True.
It takes a lot of work to hold on to that kind of pain, and it can become normal to you to live in that suffering. You don't want to let go of it because you've been wronged, and it feels as though you're justified in the pain. I mean, you can tell yourself all kinds of things. But when I realized that I was reluctant to face my accuser, that I was choosing to stay in that condition, it was humbling. It was humiliating. Because I didn't want to be there. I was crying out with every fiber of my being for relief and for escape. But I had to let go. I had to look at what it was I was doing, not what they had done. That was past and gone. They weren't even thinking about it anymore. I was the one that was feeding it. I was the one that was giving it life. I was the one that would have to kill it. And I could only do that with God's help.
All right, we're going to let you go.
Thank you.
Both men and women. Abuse is common to men and women. You believe that?
Yeah.
If you cut the lights on, you'll know that abuse is common to men and women. You just got to cut the lights on. Somebody got to cut the lights on. A lot of times the lights aren't even cut on in the church. But if you cut the lights on, what you will come to understand a lot is that much of what you are going through, men are going through as well. If you cut the lights on, this is where you have to fight the battle that calls for pursuing truth. You have to fight the battle that calls for pursuing truth. If you pursue the truth,
You will find doors of liberation if you pursue the truth. If you don't pursue the truth, it's possible that you will not be liberated. Like, as I was thinking about Melody's friend, what I surmised was that she doesn't have the luxury, the privilege, the blessing of the testimony of many of you ladies. That's the first thing I surmise, is she must not be saved. Because if she was saved, even though she may find herself struggling enormously with past offenses, that there is still a grace afforded to the saved child of God that allows them to process. Even though one may struggle through the enormous offense of being raped or molested so that it affects you psychologically and personally, when you are saved, you are in a process of transformation that allows for you to find redeemable elements in what you're going through. This is the glory of God deposited into the life of a saved person. A saved person is able to triumph in the midst of his or her pain with the reality of God's presence, the reality of God's truth. They may not do it in the same overt way that religious folk do in church. But they are able to speak humbly and earnestly about God's presence, about the grace, about the blessing of forgiveness and reconciliation, the imputation of Christ's righteousness, the presence of His Spirit in their life. I'm talking about people going through enormous affliction. And as you heard the study tonight, afflictions are designed to transform you. If you want to write a word down in relationship to affliction, the word is sanctification. 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 And it's important to be able to reconcile these egregious crimes with God's sanctifying work in your life. If we don't reconcile them, we can have little areas and pockets in our thinking and in our attitude that can limit our joy and limit our productivity for Christ. If we don't reconcile the assault of people against ourselves, this is why last week I talked to you guys a bit about bitterness. Bitterness, because certainly bitterness can come along as a cousin to something like being raped, where you can be bitter all your life in a very comprehensive way, where you don't see any joy in anything because you have gone through this. But in God's providence, He can bring somebody alongside of you who has gone through the same thing you have, and allow that person to be a mirror to you so that you can see how they triumphed in Christ over that thing, and strip away from you the excuse that you can't do it, and strip away from you the morbid relationship that we develop with our sin atrocities. When Sister Guidry was talking about having a hard time forgiving her perpetrators, I said, yeah, that's the foundation for what we call dysfunctionality. We become dysfunctional because we have not released the perpetrators. And there's a relationship, this twisted relationship that we have with the perpetrator, because the sin actually created an identity in you that has been part of your makeup and your life experience, of which you are not necessarily in the core of your being ready to let go. Can I tell the truth a little bit? Can I tell the truth a little bit? So like a lot of our character flaws, yours and mine, are rooted in past offenses, of which there is deliverance from those offenses if we would deal with them honestly, if the objective is greater than merely punishing the people who perpetrated the crime. So as she was eloquently reminding us of what I talked to us about in Hebrews chapter 11, you and I have to have something out in front of us that leads us forward, that pushes us forward, that is so compelling, so overwhelmingly compelling, so gloriously beautiful, so satisfying in itself that we are willing to endure all that came upon us in the past. So that once we get there, we know it will have been all worth it. Because that's the nature of the proposition of the gospel. It's a forward-thinking proposition that delivers you in the process of you running this race. But see, the proposition challenges whether or not you're running. See, so what truth does, ladies, truth challenges us in terms of our sincerity and our earnestness. Truth challenges whether or not you are real. Truth challenges whether or not you are serious about God. Truth challenges you on that. Religion doesn't. Religion gives you a list of things and some formal structure patterns that if you follow, you're good to go. Even though deep down inside, you know nothing changed. But truth challenges you to move forward. And if you got to move forward in order to obtain the prize, that means you got to leave things behind. That's what the writer says in the book of Philippians chapter 3. I press toward the mark. I leave those things behind. But if I'm leaving them behind, I've processed them. I've assessed them for what they were. I've derived whatever personal benefit and application came to me. And then I proceeded to move forward, never, ever, ever thinking that I have to pick those things up again. If I never see them again, it doesn't bother me. If I never see them who hurt me again, if I never see that trial, if I never see the pain that came from that trial, if I never see the weakness and affliction that came from that trial, I'm done with that trial now. I'm going to have other trials in front of me, but that oak tree is done. Does that make some sense? And this is what sanctification is about. It's sanctification. So her original text, Isaiah 48, verses 9 through 11, God explains the purpose for which you are experiencing what you experienced. Go back there, because she actually could have did a better construction on that. But go back there. I want you to see it, and then we can talk. We've still got 15, 20 minutes. Isaiah 48. Listen to what God does. Here's what he does, ladies. He knows that affliction is difficult for all of us. But what he does is let us know that he has a purpose and objective for that affliction. Because I'm his child, I am grateful for him telling me that. He didn't have to tell me that. He did not have to tell me, Jesse, you are in a furnace of affliction for a purpose. And here is the specific purpose for which I have you there. She should have read Job chapter 5. I'll do that. That was in her outline. But Job went through a furnace of affliction too, of which Peter speaks about in two passages. And then James says, you guys remember the end, our conclusion, or the result of Job's sufferings, how that he's happy now. And my point is that God did not tell Job why he did what he did. Remember that whole series on Job is the object lesson. He becomes the point man. We are in the classroom. The right answer to suffering is what? The cross. You derive all your answers for what you go through at Calvary. Calvary will teach you why you go through what you go through. No other satisfactory answer will be rendered for your soul other than the crucified Christ. No other answer will satisfy your soul on this side of heaven but the fact that he bore our sins and transgressions on Calvary's tree, and that because he was righteous, God was able to take our sin and afflict him and simply tell us who are his children. Endure suffering, because when you're done, you're going to look like him. But even the process glorifies God. Because every time a child of God goes through what he or she goes through, and they understand it from a redemptive perspective, you are reflecting Jesus Christ. And when a person is hurting in the deep, 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 deep well, dry well of affliction, what they need is a revelation of Christ, whether in word or by someone who is going through the same thing, saying, Christ is my sufficiency, he's my hope. He's my stay. They need that word too. They need that word. They need to see how you are overcoming your trials by the grace of God in Christ. Or else, listen, when it comes to something like sexual abuse or somebody raping you, and as I said, it happens with men and women, and this is a secret that just doesn't have the kind of prevalence it should, because our world has been turned upside down with a humanistic ideology which says that we are basically good. I wish you would strip that from ugly form and then find an answer that is sufficient to that ugly form. And the answer is the crucified Christ. He tells us that on the other side of this suffering, there is glory to be had if we are willing to go through the process of sanctification. Sanctification. So if we're ready to grow up, if we're ready to mature, then we'll embrace the concept of sanctification. Am I making some sense? If we're not ready to grow up, we won't. And we'll fight it. And we'll argue and we'll blame God and we'll blame everybody else. Now, people will have blameworthy components to whatever you go through. If they've hurt you or harmed you, they're blameworthy. But at the end of the day, there will be no satisfaction rendered for you just by simply getting them to admit their blame. Am I making some sense? Because the core of your problem is not what they did to you. The core of your problem is you. So once you wipe those people off planet Earth, you still got you to deal with. This is the truth. This is the truth. Hold on for a second. I want to read this passage and then I'll take your questions. And I want us to understand what she did. She coupled the concept of affliction with the doctrine of faith. Okay? She coupled affliction with the whole human race can identify with affliction. Only the believer can identify with affliction coupled with faith. That's what will make this study tonight productive for us. If faith is resident in your heart, you will go away from here with a blessing. If faith is not resident in your heart, you will go from here empty. And maybe even offended. Listen to it. Isaiah 49, verse 9 through 11 again. Isaiah 48, 9 through 11. For my name's sake will I defer my anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. See verse 9? God says if it wasn't for his mercy, you and I'd be cut off. I mean, that's true, isn't it? I'd be going to hell if it wasn't for his namesake and his mercy. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. So God has elected me. And that election is proven by me being placed in his providential furnace of affliction. Why, Lord? Is it for me to be exalted and lifted up? No, for my own sake. See it? Verse 11. I did it for my own sake. For my own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. And so here is what he does. He takes you and he takes me, who are already positionally righteous in Christ, purified in Christ, perfect in Christ, but in ourselves, filled with impurities. Filled with impurities. Do you think you still have a couple impurities left in you? So he says, my child, here we go. Shh. Into the furnace. Right? Into the furnace. And we're screaming and hollering. That's my translation. Screaming and hollering. Right? Screaming as all of the impurities are flying up and flying out. Right? And we want him to pull us out. But he won't pull us out until he's done. That's the refiner's fire of Malachi chapter 2. He's like a refiner who takes the precious metal and leaves it in there, having the wisdom and the knowledge as to how long and how hot it must be before you look like him. So when he looks at it, he can see his own reflection in it. And that reflection he sees in it is himself in you, in the change of our attitude, in the change of our perception, and the change of our response to things, and the change of our hope, and the change of our passion, our drives, our determination to live to his glory. In the fire, God leaves us there until we say, Uncle, I'm sorry. You get the point? He leaves us there until we say, okay. And here's the thing. You may swear that you're going to be annihilated in that fire, but you never are. You never are. You are never annihilated. You are never annihilated. But I can tell you what you are that we don't like. You are humbled. And that part we don't like. I don't like to be humbled. It's not natural to my fallen nature. Am I making some sense, ladies? Because I'm stuck. I don't have any power. I can't get out. I have no ability. My wisdom won't work. My cunning won't work. My manipulative skills won't work. My slickness won't work. None of that works in the furnace. The only thing that works in the furnace is, okay, Lord. That's the only thing that works in the furnace. I saw Mother's hand up. Did you have a question or observation you wanted to make before I take you guys questions and observations?
Yes, so the sister was talking about her affliction at first with the first husband.
Mm-hmm.
And then somebody else came into the picture.
Mm-hmm.
And my question was, because this is an epidemic thing with our young women today.
That's right.
My baby daddy, and I got about five of my baby's daddies. And when there's when we're going through the affliction with the husband or with whoever, and that don't work,
put it to your mouth.
I go on to another person.
That's right.
And as I said, among our young women today, that's an epidemic. We really need to talk about that. And I was thinking about the scripture. You know where it is, where this lady was at the well, and
that's right,
where the Lord told her, go get your husband.
Yeah.
And he told her, you've had five.
Right.
And the one you have now
is
not yours.
That's right.
So we are in that situation. Now, young women, if it doesn't work out, get you another one. If that don't work out, get you another one. So our families is all tore up because of us and these. So that's...
So first sister whacked me upside the head. Then mother whacked me upside the head. Because I'm the only man in here. And then I got married. And of course, what she was stating was the pathetic recapitulation process that takes place from generation to generation because we fail to realize the core of the problem. I was wondering who was going to pick up on that. This is why we have to have these exchanges, because you need to know. If you aren't a victim of it, if you aren't a person who has experienced these things, at least you need to know, because you would want to be able to encourage and instruct your sisters away from it. Maybe a couple, two or three years ago, it's been now, that I was teaching on the subject of marriage. And I was saying to us back at the old church that one of the real problems that my sisters have, and this is a core problem you have, and that is you seek a pseudo savior for your problems. You seek a false savior for your problem. And the savior that you seek for your problem is a man. The savior that you seek to solve your problem is a man. I'm working on John 4 with one of our other sisters, and we will be able to actually go into this and deconstruct this too, because she's preparing to bring that message to you guys here in a little bit. But the epidemic is that we have taken needs that are in the core of our being, and we have applied them to the wrong object in order to acquire satisfaction. And what has taken place since the devil turned things upside down by getting the woman to eat of the fruit is that there has been an hostility created between the man and the woman that creates this vicious cycle. And this vicious cycle never stopped until both the man and the woman realizes that the answer to their problem is outside of themselves and only in Christ. But until you really believe that, you will always seek to find the solution in a man or a woman. Men will seek to find it in women, and women will seek to find it in men, never to find it. And then when you find that you did not find your answer in that man, you will start to hate him and hate all men. And then you'll make the even more egregious mistake to try to find a pseudo-savior in a woman, because she can touch you in the right places. But then you come to understand that that's still not my soul. It's just my flesh. And so the world gets darker and darker and darker because we have failed to see that the answer is outside of us collectively as the human race. Am I making some sense? And our daughters have to be taught this, and our sons have to be taught this. I teach the boys, do not even think you can save a woman. Because if you think you can, you will put on a white suit and jump on a white horse with a white hat and ride down that railroad track in front of that train and try to scoop her up. And as you're untying her, the rope ties both of you. You got both bound now. The train gonna run you both over. And as that train is coming to run you over, you are fighting each other to escape, blaming each other. I'm telling the truth. I'm telling the truth. And this is why I don't marry people quickly. Because I'm not going to consent to your destroying yourself because you failed to assess the problem. That man's not going to save you. He's not going to make you happy. You're not going to save him. You're not going to make him happy until you guys are both standing on the truth. Maya. Okay. And put it to your mouth.
The thing that really stood out was when she was reading Isaiah 48, 9 through 11, was, I will not give my glory unto another. And when she was reading that, the Lord God had blessed me to have that opened up a little bit more, because in the beginning, in verse 9, it, you know, he's talking about how he will delay his anger. Because he made us in his image. And at the very beginning, we lost that. We gave it away. And that, you know, he making us in his image was very, you can see, was very important for God. It, you know, in his wisdom, he decided to do that. In his wisdom, he sent his son, the second person in the Godhead, to come and to retrieve it. That's how important it was,
right,
his image. And so he says, because I'm going to delay, you know, I'm not going to destroy you because you gave it away, but I am going to have to test you through affliction. I'm going to have to, you know, I'm going to have to purge you. I'm going to have to, as you were talking about, doing the purging. And that is God's mercy. I was like, wow, Lord God, that's truly your mercy in taking us through the afflictions so that we are ready to share in your glory
That's
for
right.
all eternity.
That's right.
How beautiful is that?
That's right. That's absolutely true. That's absolutely true. I was wondering whether someone was going to pick up on that too. That's what I meant by being active listeners. So I'll just say that again to you. Just as important as it is for us to have what is called expository development of the scripture, you want to be an expository listener. An expository listener is an active listener that is able to pick up on points that are stated and apprehend them. That's why you want to write. I'm a writer. So as soon as I hear something, I would jot things down. In 5 minutes, I had a whole list of things I wrote down in regards to her sermon. But that helps me kind of order my thoughts, and I want to make sure I capture something that comes out to me. And the emphasis of God there was, the reason I'm doing what I'm doing is so that you might still reach the goal for which I created you. And that's my glory. I created you to be my image bearers. I'm not giving my glory to anyone else. And when we sinned in Adam, that's what we attempted to do. We attempted to give God's glory to the devil. And God says no. That's why he had a lamb before he created a man. That's why the blood was shed before we fell, as it were. That's why he had coats of skin ready when we transgressed against him, because he was determined not to give his glory to anyone else but his son and those of us that were in him. Miss Ethel.
Because I'm saying to myself, through this life, there are problems, problems, problems. I give myself problems. My children give me problems. And the person you have in your life, he is a problem. And you say, Lord, 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 help. And all through it, he says, keep your eyes on me. Because he went to the cross, and I am sinful. Mm-hmm. There are things I do that I'm shocked. Mm-hmm. I said, how did I do that? He says, you. So I said, Lord, help me with me. Mm-hmm. So over and over, I said, the will of God will never lead you where the grace of God will not keep you. And he take us through the trials to wash us, cleanse us, make us clean, acceptable to him. So I said, Lord, you've got to keep on doing it because I'm still under the
Yeah. You're not quite ready yet, are you? Some of y'all close to ready. All right, a couple more minutes, a couple more things. Anybody else want to talk a little bit more? My sister. Go on, you can keep talking.
Okay. Despising afflictions. Even when you understand that God is doing something and he's purging you and cleansing you through the affliction, it's still difficult to not despise mm-hmm. the affliction mm-hmm. and trying to work your way, get out of the despising of mm-hmm. it. Mm-hmm. How do you do it?
Yeah. Despising affliction is us not believing God. So the Hebrew writer and then the book of Job says, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Don't despise the way he works in your life. And so he says that because the thing that will come up in you is unbelief. Please understand that. Please understand that. It's when we get back to systematic theology, we're going to do systematic theology too after this class. That will happen probably in September. We got to go back to the fundamentals all the time. When we get back to systematic theology class, we will talk about anthropology, human nature. But I was saying it a little bit earlier. One of the reasons why your walk with Christ is not as joyful as it should be is because you don't either know or you don't believe what God's word says about you. Somehow you think, you don't really think you're that bad. But like Sister Ethel said, and Sister Ethel's up in age now, she has come to understand that she's a sinner. She's a sinner. And sometimes when we use that term, we don't use it in the biblical sense. We use it in the humanistic sense. Like, sometimes I can do a little wrong. No, you do things wrong at the core of your being. You are vile at the core of your being, ladies. I'm talking about dog, ugly, demonically vile. At the core of your being. And see, unless you see it like God sees it, you won't appreciate what God is doing in your life. You'll think it shouldn't be me. And that's where the despising comes in at. And so on the one side, you're struggling with unbelief because you don't think God should be whipping your butt that hard. You remember what I talk about this all the time. When my father used to whip me, he used to pick me up with one hand and whip me with the belt. You know, he'd go to jail now. I'm glad he did it. And I'd be flipping like a fish in his hands while he's whipping me. And I would say, stop, stop, stop. I got it. And he would know I didn't get it. And he'd keep whipping me because he knew I didn't get it. You know how he knew I didn't get it? Because he had to whip me for the fifth time over the same issue because I didn't get it. And when he put me down, I might have in my mind said, I'm not going to do it. But 10 minutes later, the folly in my heart drove me to do it again. So that one whipping was not going to do it. I remember the last time I was physically, corporally punished by my dad. I was about 10 years old. And I had just out of the blue, just decided to leave the house and go down to Elmhurst Park on 98th Avenue. This is back in the day when they was just doing dope like crazy. Talking about in the 60s. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. I mean, it was just bad. And I'm just walking down the street like nobody's business, headed to the park. My daddy had just told me, don't go to the park. And when I decided to do it, I wasn't thinking about what he said. I found myself going to the corner, making a left, headed that way. Just, you know, and I'm telling you now, it was a mystery. I'm telling you now, it was a mystery. As I'm headed towards the park, just, you know, minding my own business, I see this red 68, 69, cherry red pickup truck driving down the street, and I had a revelation. I had a revelation, and it was kind of like I came to myself. I'm going to be talking about that this Sunday, and I was two blocks away from the park, and he drove past me and looked at me, and all he said was, and kept going. I turned around and walked home. That was a long walk. I had to think it through. You know what I did as I walked home? And he was smart to let me walk. Because it would have just destroyed me to have to get in the pickup truck to get home that quick to get my butt whooped again. He let me walk home. And as I was walking home, you know what I was thinking? I'm not saved. I'm only 10 years old. I didn't darken the doors of a church until I was with my grandparents in Texas, in Louisiana. Here in the Bay Area, all I did was the street life. It was all dark. But as I was walking home, I said to myself, Jess, brother, this is the last time we getting a whooping. This is the last one. I don't know what's wrong with you, but we keep getting in trouble. This is the last one. I'm done with this business because I visualized what I went through every time I got a whooping. I'm running all over the house. I'm running under the table. I'm hitting my head against the door. I'm fighting like I don't know what to get away from this madman because my father would go crazy, at least in my mind. He would go crazy, take his shirt off. He was buff. And so, you know, come to find out later, he was a drug addict. So he probably got off on it or something. But my point was that when I went through my mind, all of that process, I said, I brought on him chasing me all over the house because he would say, sit still. And the last thing I was going to do was just sit still. This time I walked in the house and he got the belt. He says, I said, yeah, I know what you're going to whip me for. Go ahead on. And I bent over, and I let him wail. He was just wailing. He stopped in 10 seconds. You know why? Because I just gave up. I said, I'm done. You can beat me forever. Because once you're done, I guarantee you, I won't be going to that park again. I'm done. See, I'm sharing with you a revelation like our sister shared with you the revelation concerning her daughter. See, once you give up, then God can move on to another test. I was done. And when I was done, the whipping didn't even hurt. Because my mind was on something else. Are you hearing me? I was on something else. And so it's important for us to understand, and this is why, and I was just listening to some of my theologian brothers on this subject of the chastening of God on his people and how our secular world calls the gospel of Christ's atonement abuse. The secular world calls it abuse, that what God the Father did to God the Son is abuse. This is why there must be a radical transformation of your mind, because if you're actually imbibing worldly philosophy, you will cancel out the gospel in your life. You will cancel out the gospel in your life. It will not change you. It will not benefit you, because really what you're doing is embracing an idolatrous ideology that is basically rooted in you being all right. The only thing you need for people to do is love you. But that undefinable concept of love it doesn't have incorporated in it the need to correct and discipline and structure and admonish and put boundaries on and teach and educate and sometimes physically discipline. So it's important for us to understand the reason why chastening is difficult is because in the core of our being, we still fight with unbelief. And then the other reason chastening is difficult in the sense that we want to despise it is we fail to see what its end product is. We fail to see that this chastening is going to shape my character. And it's going to actually make me more qualified to be fruitful in God's eyes than I was yesterday. And that's important to me. The one thing I don't like is to be unfruitful or unproductive for God. And I hate it when it's a consequence of my own flawed character. So if God has to chastise or correct me, then chastise and correct me because I want to bring glory to you. See, so what it does is it gives us an opportunity to examine how solid is the foundation of our understanding as to the fatherhood work of God in our life. See what I'm getting at? It's very important. God does not say that you should love chastening, but you should love the aim and objective for which it's done. He already said it's going to be grievous. So when I feel pained by my suffering, I don't feel bad about that. He said it would be. Or else it wouldn't be chastening. If you breeze through your chastening, it wouldn't be chastening. But if you start to become bitter and despise it, then there are some other elements that are being brought to the surface that we need to deal with. One more. We're done. One more. Sister Precious. Okay, start over.
Okay, I wanted to talk about affliction. Like several years ago when my husband lost his job. So after going through it, I said, Lord, I don't want to go through this again. I don't want to go through it. So I was sharing with a sister one day. I said, oh, I love it so much now that I can pay our bills. We can eat. I don't have to like pay half and half. And then they will add late fees and all that. Well, we can pay off for water, PG&E and all that. And she said, you know, Precious, even if the Lord allows you to go through that again, he will still uphold you and he will make a way through it. And I thought about it. I didn't know that down the line it was going to happen again. So when this happened, I even found myself, I ended up in emergency room and all that. And Marian was telling me, Precious, just leave this alone because you're not the man of the house and you're like bearing a lot of burden on your shoulder. So I started thinking about it and I decided to just leave it for the Lord to handle. You know, it's always hard, even if you're a non-believer or if you're a believer, that you have children that you don't even know where the next meal is coming from. And they are calling you, Mommy, there's no milk, there's no this, there's no that. And you look at them, you're like, okay. You don't even see tears to cry, and you're just looking up. You go in the room, you close the door, you're like, Lord, I didn't even decide to have these children. You gave them to me, and this is time for you to take care of them because I don't know what to do. And it's been amazing. you know, going through, and like Sister Maxine was saying, just leave it there, and the Lord will, you just see yourself floating when you are calm. Like when you are not trying to sort everything out, mm-hmm. Okay, how would this bill go? Okay, how many meals will you just pray, Father, this family is yours. And I will not go out there with six kids begging bread. I cannot do it because you're my heavenly Father. And it's amazing how the Lord has been doing wonders. Food everywhere, sisters, right, left, brothers, even money coming from Nigeria. I'm like, what? What is this? So even
that's
everyone.
That's certainly a miracle.
Everyone.
Coming from Nigeria.
Yes.
I'm messing with you.
No, it is amazing because Nigerians are looking for dollars.
That's right.
So for
that's
my family to send money from Nigeria, I'm like, Lord, it's only you that is doing this. Mm-hmm. And even the least expected. Someone even shocked me here last week that on Sunday, when I got home and opened this envelope, I'm like, what is this? I started crying. My husband is like, what is wrong with you? Because I never expected it so that this sister will even, how the Lord put it in her heart.
That's right.
To do this.
That's right.
And it's not like she's working. You That's know, right. She must be on retirement, or amount, whatever she gets for retirement. And through that, she's still giving out something. That's I know right. that is the Lord.
That's right.
And I prayed. I said, Father, whatever is her need, Lord, attend to it. And so the point that I'm making here is when things come into our lives that you don't even have a meal to eat the next day, don't focus on that meal. Don't focus on what you don't have or how is this going to be done? Just look up to the Lord. Because I've learned, even when people hurt me, I don't look at them. Like Pastor Jesse, I don't look at Pastor Jesse. I look beyond. I say, Father, what are you teaching me through this? And the Lord has built so much patience in me and perseverance through everything I've been through in America. And I thank him for it.
Amen.
Thank
Amen.
You.
Yeah. You can clap, because if you clap, you're clapping for yourself. You can clap. And I really do mean that, because and we're going to close here. When God brings afflictions, it's not for you. But we are so self-centered. It's for His glory. It's for your sanctification. And what it does is designed to help you see what you have and what you don't have on a horizontal plane, on a vertical plane, and on a deep intra-perspective plane. And it's an opportunity for you to be able to actually get your priorities straight. So with the Church of the Living God, with the body of Christ, when I'm dealing with people and they're going through troubles, I ask them, who knows about your troubles? Who does the body know? Are you part of a local church? If you're part of a local church, this is how this works. I want you to get this. If God takes one of our members to go through something, it's in order for that member to come to see how God works through means. If you're not part of a local church, you don't necessarily have this benefit. But even in the world, God knows how to bring to you people when you're going through something and you're not part of a local church that will meet those needs. But in the local church, that becomes even more so. So if the finger is hurting, other parts of the body are going to gravitate towards that individual and give those resources. Now, that finger is going to be humbled. But that finger is going to learn that it's attached to the body, so that it has a function in the body, so that when the other hand is hurting, that finger will know how to get over there and do that. And this is how healing takes place within the body. But it happens within the framework of difficulties, pain, and suffering. And it's designed for God to be glorified through the corporate experience of our unity together. We would be intolerable, ladies. We would be intolerable if all of our needs were met all the time. You would be intolerable. You would be selfish. You would be pursuing carnal things. You would be overwhelmed with the garbage of this life if God didn't constantly strip us and bless us. Strip us and bless us. Strip us and bless us so that we would know what to do with the blessings. And every time you go through a trouble and you discover that you can believe God, you need to thank Him for that. To be able to believe God, to trust God, to say, okay, here we go, Lord. I'm hanging on. I'm going to wait and see whether or not you're going to come through for me now. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe you. And then He does. And you realize that you're His. And God's doing what He said He's going to do. He's going to be God in your life. All right, let's stand in prayer so I can send you guys home. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for our message today. Thank you for blessing Sister Maxine. We look forward to many more messages in the future. Make application to every one of us in every one of our hearts, Lord. Help us to know the beauty and design and purpose of affliction so that it can purify our understanding and our faith so that we can be more productive for you in this life. As we go our way, Lord, give us traveling mercies. Take every one of my sisters home safely. And as they lay their head upon their pillows, may their thoughts be of you. May they renew their love for you, their passion for you, their zeal for you. May they be more committed to you, Lord, and be thou more committed to them as well. There are needs. You know the needs. Meet the needs as only you can meet those needs. And then grant them the grace to tell somebody how faithful God is in their life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.